In these past few weeks, we have been talking about the seven things, or the seven last words of Christ. And these are the words, even as we go into Easter, the words that Jesus Christ said on the cross of Calvary. And we've talked about the first three things that he said, and today we are going to walk into the fourth thing that Jesus Christ said on the cross of Calvary. And I would like, just because of the closeness of Easter and what we are going to have next week, I'm going to hopefully be able to address two of the things that Jesus said. And one of them is that we are going to look at today is Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is the cry that Jesus Christ cried on the cross. And that was right before or after he said, "I thirst," and then he died. Amen. So the Bible says, I want you to come with me to the book of Matthew. I will pray after this, and then we go into the word. Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. I'm going to read verse number 45 up to 50. The Bible says, verse number 45, if you get there, say amen, so I can start reading. If you don't have a Bible, we have one provided for you up here. Although I think in the future we are not going to do that, so you bring your Bible. Amen? Amen. Amen. I love you that much. The Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi," if I read it Eloi and your Bible says Eli, it's just because, you know, I've been there. I speak Hebrew. Amen. Oh, maybe this is just a Swahili version of it. But he says, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth Elias," which is Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Now, John will tell us that at this point, Jesus Christ said the words, "I thirst," which would be the sixth word that he says, which is, "I thirst." But I want us to also just take note of that word, "I thirst," because I'm going to be addressing the same today. And then when he says, "I thirst," this man takes the sponge, and then instead of giving him water to drink, he gave him vinegar and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elijah or Elias come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the voice. Now, this is a very, very morbid scripture. And I will just pray and then we start. Father, we come to you asking in humility. We pray that your Holy Spirit will come with us this morning and talk to us about these words that Jesus Christ says on the cross. Thank you so much for the Father that we have learned. And today, Lord Jesus Christ, we stand here asking, come and minister to us. We love you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So, these are very morbid words that Jesus Christ speaks. And the Bible says that this is according to Matthew, this is the very, very last hour, the very, very last thing that he says before he dies. And you will realize that Jesus Christ is crying out to his Father, and he says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "Why have you forsaken me?" Now, you know, working with kids is fun. right? So working with kids, I learned this game called Monopoly. It's a really this kind of cool game where as you use dice, and I don't know if you've played Monopoly. It's a really, really cool game. I'm actually going to buy one soon, you know. And every time you pass a place that says go, you get some, well, you get $200 according to how we were playing it. Every time you pass go, the banker gives you $200. And I do believe that unfortunately for the Church of God, when I was a kid, it took a very long time before the year came to an end. Like it took about 3 years before we got to Christmas, to one Christmas. And then the next year it took again another 3 years before it got to Christmas. But as you grow up because of responsibilities, the year seems to go by very, very fast. Very, very fast, extremely fast, so much so that we see Easter at least twice every 1 year. You know, it's just happening. You know, by the time you know it, it's another Easter. And then by the time you know it, it's another Easter. And unfortunately, as a church, we have treated Easter as every time you pass the go on Monopoly, you know, that we pass Easter just to collect the goodies. And then we come again in around another year, we come and pass go again, we pass Easter, collect the goodies and move on. But I want us, by the grace of God, for today, and today the word that God is going to release in our spirits, I pray that it will be the kind of word that makes you as a believer choose to live in the go. Choose to live in Easter, because there is nothing that happens to you as a believer outside of Easter. So my prayer is that as the Lord releases this word, that you're going to choose to say, I live here. I choose to live in the place where I understand the power of the cross and the effect of the cross to my life as a person, as an individual, and that there is not a minute, not a moment in my life that I will live outside of the knowledge of the work that Jesus Christ has done for me at the cross of Calvary. Now, Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he cries out. Now, I want us to back up a little bit. You see, Jesus Christ is put on the cross about 9 a.m. The Bible says that at the ninth hour, he is crucified. But then 3 hours down the line, for the next 3 hours, between 9 a.m. to noon, he is being tormented by people physically. He's being tormented by people emotionally. You see, the people, these are the Hebrews, the people, the Jews, that were supposed to be supporting him, that were supposed to be rooting for him, because he's the Messiah. He's come to represent the Jews. He's come to represent salvation for humanity, salvation for the nation of Israel. But you know, the people that are down by the cross, that are taunting him, these are people of the Jewish, the people that he had come to save. That is tormenting. That is harassing him. They were insulting him. They were telling him, you better calm down. You know, you've saved so many people. Why don't you save yourself? You know, people were spitting at him. People were spitting at everything that he'd ever done. You see, when they tell him, you've saved so many people, they are not talking about the moment of Jesus on the cross. They are talking about his entire ministry. All that you did was useless if you can't do it for yourself. So he has gone through this torment for 3 hours. The soldiers are right there. You know, the Bible says, last week we looked at the soldiers dividing up his clothing. You know, dividing right under there. Torment from people for 3 good hours. But then the Bible says when noon shows up, when noon comes, they move to another dimension. The Bible says that the whole land becomes dark. There is darkness suddenly in the middle of the day. There is darkness. Some people have argued that this was an eclipse. It was not an eclipse, because eclipses do not last for 3 hours. The world had entered into another realm, or rather, another realm had stepped into our realm. A realm that was so dark. The things that Jesus Christ has moved into from noon for the next 3 hours. Remember, the first 3 hours, he was being tormented by the physical stuff, the things from here on earth. But the next 3 hours, Jesus Christ is going through another level of torment, a different kind of torment. For you see, the entire kingdom of darkness, the entire hell is stepping into our realm, bringing the torture, the torment, the weight of the wrath of hell, the entirety of the wrath of hell is brought into our earth. To be visited upon one person on the cross of Calvary. The things that Jesus Christ goes through for these next 3 hours are things we will never know of. They are things that are so difficult that you can never wrap your mind around it. They are things that are so hard that you cannot understand. For the next 3 hours, this hour when the darkness has come, the things that are happening there are not physical anymore. The pain that Jesus Christ is feeling is not physical pain anymore. Because you see, the Bible says that he has been turned. In this moment, Jesus has been turned into sin. Listen to me. God does not, cannot behold sin. The torment and the pain that sin brings, the separation that sin brings upon man and his father is deep separation. You see, when Jesus Christ is saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, he's not saying this so that, you know, it looks good on TV. He's saying this because in this moment, there's come a separation between Jesus Christ and his Father. The love of his Father, Jesus Christ has gone beyond the reach of the love of his Father. He has been turned into a curse. He has been turned into sin. Like I say, the things that happen here, we have no idea. And when he cries, Eloi, Eloi, he pulls this from the book of Psalms, chapter number 22. And I want us to read just a few verses in there. And the reason really is just because of the geekiness, my geekness when it comes to the Bible. I enjoy the Bible. See, King David does not know anything about crucifixion. In fact, around the time of David, crucifixion has not been invented yet. Nobody has ever crucified anyone. In fact, the Roman kingdom has not, the empire has not come up yet. Which means there's no way to Roman torture people when the Romans are not there. And King David, in the spirit of God, he's trying to explain himself. He's trying to explain how he feels. And the first verse he says, verse number two, chapter number 22, verse 1. He says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. I want you to skip to verse number 13. Find time to read the entirety of that. Because of time, I'm just going to move to verse number 13. So you can see the power of God and the reality of God. See, David is living over 800 years before Jesus is born. But God is able to give him a glimpse into what's going to happen. He says, verse number 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening as a roaring lion. Then he says, number verse 14, he says, I am poured out like water. Remember, they stabbed his side and blood and water comes out. And my bones are out of joint. The stretching on the cross. I've talked to you about this. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. It means I am thirsty. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Again, this is being written at a time when there has not been invented crucifixion yet. Nobody is piercing anybody's hands or feet. And David is trying to explain the things that are going on in his own body. But the Lord has opened his mind's eye into the future. I may tell of my bones, all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Remember the stretch, the ark that Jesus Christ is put on? They part my garments. He speaks about them sharing his garments. They actually tore his garments and shared them under the cross. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Remember, they cast lots of who would get the biggest piece of the garment of Jesus. But be not thou from me, O Lord, all my strength haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Again, find time and read the entirety of the scriptures. I just wanted us to see the way the Holy Spirit of God works. Sometimes he reveals things to you that you do not understand, that have not been invented. Oh, may he reveal to me the next invention in Jesus' name so I become rich. Anyway, the Bible says that darkness has come and Jesus Christ is going through this moment. And the Father looks aside. Now, why does God stop loving him? The answer is absolutely not. You see, I put the title for this message, the time when God looked away from God. The day God looked away from God. You see, God does not stop loving Jesus, but the love that he has for his son does not allow him to continue beholding the things that are going on at this particular 3 hours of darkness. Let me bring it back home to you. So I get married, right? I'm excited about this marriage, and I'm 100% sure I'm getting married to a mature person. And back where I'm from, mature people don't just cry, you know. They are supposed to be strong and mature, you know. And so we go to the hospital, we get pregnant, and we go to the hospital, and the first thing that they do is they draw blood. Apparently in America they have to check the blood system and see how that works and everything, to see whether there is a history of diseases or something. So they require blood, and we are sent to the laboratory where this nice lady is supposed to poke my wife so she can get blood out of her so that they can go and run the tests on the blood. That was cool. We show up at this particular lab. Our appointment was at 1 p.m. We show up at 1 p.m. and this nice lady, she shows up and she's really nice. And then my wife starts freaking out. She says, I cannot do this. And she's hyperventilating. Her eyes are out there. And she's having a panic attack. And I'm just like, are you kidding me? So I get angry because, well, I'm being embarrassed here. Excuse me. And so she's really freaking out. So I get really angry. I'm like, focus up. You need to get this injection. So we go. You're wasting this nice lady's time. And then me getting angry does not help. So again, I have to come to this place of compassion. And literally, we stayed there for over an hour. You know, she would be like, I'm ready. And then the lady takes the needle. And as she moves close to her, she freaks out again. She's like, no, I'm not ready. And so we stay there and we wait. I'd never seen that all my life. I'm not joking. I'd never seen that. So I was so mad. You know, by the time we are getting in the car, I'm so angry. It was just a needle and it's so small. You know, And after the injection, she's okay. And I'm like, why were you afraid of this? It's just a needle, you know. And it just never made sense. It still doesn't make sense to me up to date why she's afraid of the needle. Anyway, fast forward, we get our baby. Our baby is very, very tiny. I've tried to describe how my wife is with needles. We go to the hospital because, well, apparently again in America, when a child is at a certain age, they need to poke them on the feet. So we go to the hospital, and we get to the hospital. My wife is breastfeeding. That's really, really a plus, by the way, when there's an injection involved. You know, it helps. It's love. It's something that a baby needs. And my wife tells me, honey, I can't watch. I cannot. I can't be in that room when they poke the baby. And I go, are you kidding? We need you in there to show your love to this child. This is the moment we need your love more than ever, in form of, you know, breastfeeding and stuff. But we need it. She says, I can't. I love this child so much. I can't be in that room. I cannot watch as they poke my child. I know the importance of the poke, which means the poke has to take place. I know the importance of the injection. It means that the injection is necessary. But in as much as it's necessary, because it's necessary, I can't stop them from doing it. But I cannot stand there and watch them do it. I hope this brings it home for you. God is looking at his son. He knows that it's necessary that his son goes through the pain of the death at the cross, the pain where all the sin of the world is brought upon him. And he understands that it's going to be a rigorous process. He understands it's going to be a painful process. He understands sometime that his son is going to cry and he's going to need love more than he'd ever needed it before, but because of the love that he's got for his son, he says, I cannot be in the room. I cannot watch. Yes. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ is on the cross of Calvary, and in that moment when seemingly he would have needed his father more than ever before, his father looks away because he cannot continue to see the pain and the suffering and the torture, the emotional, physical torture that the son has got to go through on the cross of Calvary. Listen to me, Jesus had to do it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is there and he says, Father, if there is another way, if there is another option for me, do that. Let's go with plan B. But because there was no other way, his son had to go through plan A. Sometimes the Lord says, you know what, son, this one you're going to have to do it by yourself. I cannot take that injection for you. You're going to have to be the person taking the injection. And because it's so painful, I am not going to come in the room with you, but I still love you so much. It is because of the love that I cannot behold this. It is because of the love that I'm going to look aside, because I understand that this is necessary. It is necessary that Jesus Christ goes through this second part, the 3 hours of darkness. It is necessary because of you and me. Let us see what we know. I said again that these things, we don't know what happened in there, but there are some things that we know. I want you to come with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2, verse number 24. 1 Peter, chapter number 2, verse number 24. If you get there, say amen. The Bible says this. Who his own self bare out his sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Who in his own body took up all of our sins. You see, these next 3 hours that Jesus Christ is there by himself, all the sin that you have committed, all the sin that had been committed prior to Jesus, all the sin that will be committed in the future is brought and put upon one man. In these 3 hours, all your sin, I'm talking about pedophiles, I'm talking about their crooked minds and the way of their think, I'm talking about rapists and their messed up minds and the way they think, I'm talking about people who murder people and drink the blood of their victims, I'm talking about all form of sin. And I'm talking about your simple sin of lying. I'm talking about your simple sin of not doing things you know you should do. All these things are brought up, assembled from the beginning of time to the end of time, and they are brought upon one man. And then there comes a punishment. Because you see, in the Old Testament, God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Punishment has to... Listen, God will never repent. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 19, verse 23, that he is not a son of man, that he will repent. He will not go against his word. So if he has said, if there is no shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, it stays. It's permanent. Which means if there is going to be remission of sin, there has to be bloodshed. There has to be. In the Old Testament, they used the animals. And then Jesus Christ shows up and he says, I'm going to shed blood once for everything. That is in Romans chapter 10 from verse 25. Find time to read that. He says, the blood that Jesus Christ is shedding now on this cross is sufficient. It covers from day one to the eternity. All the sin is put on this man. And then there is punishment for sin. Come with me to the book of Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. I'm running through this very fast. If you want to go to, it should be up there. Chapter number 53, verse number 4. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken. He was, can I just read from verse number 3, because I can? He says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he did as it were our faces, we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not, really, we valued him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement, which is the punishment of our peace, was upon him. And with by his stripes we are healed. The same things that Peter was telling us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God takes the iniquity of each and every one of us. And for the next 3 hours that the world is dark, all hell literally breaks loose. All hell, literally, all the wrath of hell, all the punishment of hell for every sin is what Jesus Christ is experiencing in these 3 hours of darkness. He's experiencing this pain. He's experiencing, and all this, he is doing it by himself. Because the Father is not there. Because the Father has looked aside. Because he has gone beyond the reach of his Father's love. I wrote in your bulletin that there is a God-shaped void in every man that only God can fill, because it's like a lock and key concept. It's only him that is the key that can unlock it. And as long as you have not accepted Jesus, as long as you do not have the right key, man, you're still locked out. Man, you're still in darkness. Jesus Christ, in this very moment, for the very first time, he experiences the place where non-believers are gonna be. A place where man can be if man is outside of God. Ah. This is a place where God, Jesus experiences. You know the way the Bible says he's the high priest who has experienced everything? Do you know that Jesus Christ never had like fornication issues? At least none that was recorded. And then the Bible says in Hebrews that he's a high priest that has gone through fornication issues. Do you know how he was able to? Because in these 3 hours, every sin is visited upon him. He understands it firsthand. And he understands the punishment of every sin firsthand, because he's been there. He's done that. In these 3 hours, Jesus Christ is exposed to the infirmity of man. He's exposed to every brokenness that man has. In these 3 hours, he's able to see everything as it is. And then he cries out to his father. He says, "Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" Listen to me, children of God. If you are not, if you have not yet accepted Jesus, you will always live outside of the love of God. Outside where the love of God cannot reach you. He hasn't stopped loving you. He still loves you, but you're just outside. You need to come inside. You need to say, "Lord, I want in. I want to be a part of this. I want to have a part in what you're doing." His iniquity, the Bible says that God visits him with the punishment of all our iniquity, with the punishment of all our sin, of all our brokenness, of all our failure, that everything that we have done, everything is visited upon him. And the iniquity, the Bible says we esteemed him chastised. We esteemed him punished for us. Jesus does this so that you do not have to go through that. Come on, church. Man, I hope that is a good place to say amen. Amen. He goes through this so that you and me do not, we have a free pass. That is a place to stand up and praise. Come on, that is a place to say, "This is the Lord I want to serve."
Amen.
My goodness. Romans chapter number 3, verse 25. The Bible says, "Whom God made publicly available as the mercy seat through faith in his blood for a demonstration of his righteousness because of the passing over of previously committed sins." God has made him a massive seat so that every time when we sit at Jesus Christ's feet, we are really literally sitting on the mercy seat. And in the mercy seat, there is no punishment for you. There is no punishment for you. A few things before we close down that we want to see here. I said I was going to touch on thirst. Let me just touch that quickly. See, the moment that the darkness shows up and the moment that God looks away, the Bible says that Jesus says, "I thirst." Listen to me. Jesus says, "If you come to me, I will make you a well of life-giving water." Listen. Outside of God, you will always be thirsty. Outside of Jesus Christ, you will always be thirsty. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much wealth you have. It doesn't matter where you live, even if you live on Mars. Outside of Jesus, there is going to be, outside of God, you are thirsty. Jesus says, "Man, I thirst. There is an emptiness in me. There is vacancy in me. There is a need inside of me." That is why you will see men running up and down, you know, having all these relationships over relationships and marriages breaking down, because they are thinking, "Man, maybe the next woman will be the answer." They get the next woman and it doesn't work out. Maybe money. If only I can get money. And they go out of their way and they get millions of money and they are never satisfied. And you look at their diary and there is still pain, there is still depression, even though they have everything. Listen to me, the void is shaped like God. You can never fill it with anything else. Amen. You can try to fill it in with drugs, you can try to fill it in with money, you can try to fill it in with all the lusts of the world, but they will never be satisfied. You will continuously stay thirsty, because the moment that you're outside of the love of God, there is thirst. There is emptiness inside. Emptiness that only Christ can give an answer to. And that is why when Jesus Christ resurrects, the Bible says he looks at his disciples and he says, I have an assignment for you. Because I know how it feels like to be on the outside. I'm going to enroute you. I'm going to enlist you as my foot soldiers to go therefore and make disciples of every man. Make them come to the knowledge of me. Because outside of me they will thirst. Outside of me they will die. Outside of me there is torture. There is torment. He says, I want you to go make them disciples. That is why you and I have got a responsibility to go and make disciples of all men. In fact, the Bible says, of all creatures. You know why he says all creatures? If I had a cat in my house, it would hear us pray. If I have chairs in my house, men, they hear me pray. They hear my wife and children every night before we go to bed. We assemble around that table and we say a prayer. Every time we have an encouragement word, they will hear it. They will hear the music that is coming from the radio that is born again music. Do you know why? Because we have become born again. Every creature around us will be aware. They will hear the message of the kingdom because that is who we are. It becomes who we are because we are now a new creature. The old has gone and the new has come. That's why the Lord says, make the gospel known to every creature, because he knows if one person gives their lives to Christ, we have a tendency to infect others, and then we infect others and we infect our environment. That's why you go to believers' houses and you will see the signs on their walls and they say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. That's an inanimate creature, but it says an inanimate thing that says, declares what we are and what we believe, because Jesus Christ is the center of our hearts. Amen. Outside of God, people are thirsty. Listen to me, children of God. I was looking at these pictures from Kenya, the other side, the northern part of Kenya right now. As we speak, people are dying of hunger. I saw this image that disturbed me. There was a mother who was emaciated herself, like you could literally see her bones. And she had dug a hole. And she was putting in the hole her baby. It was about maybe a 7-year-old that was this, like the bones were this tiny. And the baby had just died. And the mother had just dug a hole and was putting that body in there. And I told myself, man, starvation, thirst, hunger. We might not know it as Americans, but listen to me, outside of God, we are much more emaciated than these people when it comes to the spirit man. We are much more hungry. We are dying outside of God. We are honestly on the verge of death. Number one thing that I want us to learn from these things and from these words that Jesus Christ, he cries here and he says, Eloi, Eloi. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want us to see, number one, to see sin for what it is and to learn about it, to hate it, to see sin for what it is and to learn to hate it. Listen to me. The reason that Jesus Christ has to go through this process is because of sin. Now, to make it clear, Jesus did not come to save us from God. Uh-oh. In case you are forgetting. Because sometimes we say, we think, you know what, because of Jesus, man, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. God is still God. Jesus is still God. He didn't come to save us from God. He came to save us mostly from ourselves. Learn the effect of sin. For the 3 hours that there was dark in this planet, Jesus Christ was experiencing the wrath of hell. What sin can do to a man. The separation that sin can bring upon a believer and his father. You might be a believer today, but if you continue in sin, there's a level of separation that happens in your life. You might pretend and be on the worship team up here. You might pretend and be the preacher, even preaching the gospel. But you know, if you're living in sin, if you're living in a place of non-repentance, There is a level of separation between you and God. A separation that creates an emptiness within you. A separation that creates hunger and thirst within your soul. That is why Jesus continuously calls. He says, come. Come to me. I want to save you. I want to redeem you. Learn sin. Learn to hate sin. To hate sin. Do you know what hate is? By the way, back in Africa, we use the word hate very loosely. I didn't know how heavy it is until I came to America. And somebody would be like, I don't like you. I don't like you. And you do, I should never see you again. So do you hate me? No, that's such a big word. I wouldn't use that. But I don't want to ever see you. But hate is such a big, I would never use that when I'm referring to a fellow human being. Learn to hate sin. Learn to treat sin with contempt. Every time that temptation comes, learn to doubt that particular temptation. Learn to look at it with, no, I'm not going to do it. How do you do that? David says, I have hidden myself, the word of God in my heart, that I may not sin against him. Learn to be a student of the Bible. Learn to be a student. And the Bible says, be ye not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. That every time you study that Bible, and the Lord says to you, I want you to stop doing A, B, C, D. You choose to say, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to follow God. And I'm going to live my life in this way, in a place that is righteous, in a place of holiness. And I will hate sin. I will not willingly be part of sin or living a sinful life. Choose to say, I'm going to study my Bible. I'm going to hide the word of God in my spirit. Listen to me, child of God. If the word of God is alive in your spirit, every time sin tries to touch you, the alarms will go off. You will be wary of sin. You will be aware of sin. You know, our God sharpens our conscience. Every time we come to him and we say, Holy Spirit of God, minister to me, he sharpens our conscience. So every time sin touches there, whoa, I'm not supposed to be here. Learn about sin and hate it because of what it can do. Because of what Jesus Christ had to go through. Because of the separation. Jesus Christ and God is one. It's a mystery that God faced the other side and left the human Jesus. When Jesus came, he was full 100% man, 100% God. In this moment on the cross of Calvary, he was, at that particular time, he was 100% man. Because the God part of him had faced away. He wasn't just making a statement for fun. He says, you have forsaken me. His father had literally looked away. Listen to me. As long as we continue regarding sin in our lives, as long as we continue carrying ourselves away the way we used to, like our old man demanded, you know, following every whim of our body and every pleasure that our body is desiring, as long as we continue living like that, we are separated from our Father. Sin will separate you from God. And gold too. By the way, it's in the Bible. It separates you from gold. Did you know that? The Bible says in the book of Genesis that, you know, those four rivers, the river Euphrates, the Bible says that in the water, Adam would move around rocks of gold as he drank water. But then sin came, and now we have to dig. Have to dig down to find gold. Sin will separate you from God and gold. Just saying. The second thing that I want us to learn is to understand hell. Listen to me, children of God. We covered this a few weeks ago. Hell is real. It's not a curse word. It's a real place that has been set apart for people as a punishment for people that will not allow or accept what Jesus Christ has done here. Listen. God is a just God. He doesn't like punishing twice. Which means if he has punished Jesus, he doesn't want to punish you if you are in Jesus. Don't miss these little nuggets. He doesn't want to punish Jesus twice. Because as long as you are in Jesus, the punishment has taken place. Come on. Like literally, if you show up before the Father inside of Jesus, because we say, He is in me and I am in you. So we show up as Jesus, He's like, pass. I already took care of that. He's been punished. Hell literally came down. The punishment of hell, the wrath of hell. The Bible says that the worm thereof does not die. We read this a few weeks ago, didn't we? In the book of Revelation, I think chapter 21, we read about what hell looks like. The Bible says that the fire there cannot be quenched and the worms do not die. There is worms in. Do you know what a worm is? And these ones are worms that are like fireproof. And they continue eating you as the fire burns you. It's a real place. Jesus Christ experienced all that in those three hours. That you may not have to do that. So the second thing that you want to learn is understand hell and learn to avoid it. And to avoid it is so simple. It's hiding inside a dude that's already had it. Hide inside Jesus. Hide inside Jesus. Walk inside of Him. And when you show up before the Father says, oh, it's Jesus. Come through. It's Jesus. Come through. It's Jesus. Come through. Hide inside Jesus. And you will not have to go through hell. Learn love. Now this is really hard in this moment when it feels seemingly that the Father neglected to show His love to Jesus. Now I want you to see Jesus Christ as He says, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. Do you know that He calls His Father, Father? Number one, and I'm going to cover the two. That is love. Because love is not necessarily all the time when everything is peachy and nice. Love makes Him call His Father, Father when things are going south. How many times have we been cursing at God because, well, the job that I wanted, I did not receive it. Jesus Christ is like, Father, why have you forsaken me? But you're still my Father. Yet you are my Father. King David is called a man after God's own heart. Do you know why? Do you think King David was mad at God many times? In fact, you read the Psalms and sometimes he's just like, do you know what you have done? Blah, blah, blah. And then he finishes with this. Yet you are still God. Yet you are the King. Yet you are the one that redeems. Yet you are the Master. And the Lord looks at that heart. The heart that comes to understand that that is love. That is faith. Faith is when Jesus Christ says, why have you forsaken me, Father? You're yet my Father. This is the time when you'd be like, excuse me? I thought you just told me to go to the cross. Isaiah just told us that God allowed him to go through. This is the time when he would have, God delighted for when he was obedience to the death of the cross of Calvary. You would think this is the time that he would be showing up. He looked aside. This is the time when people, you know, last week we talked about parents. And if you've not contacted your parents for 16 years because of issues, this is Jesus Christ again showing that even in this moment when your parent has not been there, there is still that place of honor and respect and faith and love. I'm done.